God's Word, as we get right to it. We're looking at Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. Herein begins the reading of God's Word. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarii for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. And he went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others still standing around, and he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. And he said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarii. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarii. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarii? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The Lord bless the reading of his word. Father, may you open up our hearts to hear it in the places of our own being where we need to hear what you're saying this morning. This is your word for us this morning. Almighty God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was to ask you or get together with any one of you individually and ask you an experience you might have had with a peculiar or an unusual boss, I'm guessing that you and I could swap some very interesting stories and probably have a few good laughs. For myself, when I think about an odd or an unusual boss that I've had in my life, I particularly think about one that I had when I was between the ages of 17 and 19. I went to high school in West Vancouver in British Properties, and I used to work down at the bottom of Taylor Way. There used to be a place called Frank Baker's Attic Restaurant. And I was a busboy. I used to work Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday nights doing that. The Attic Restaurant was a place that was decorated like the 1920s era. It was full of all of these stained glass lamps, like lamps like this, but stained like your glass that you have back here. All filled. They call them Tiffany lamps. It was just loaded with it. And all of the old furniture was there from the early part of the 20th century and stuff like that. Outside the restaurant, if you were to come into it, you'd find there was a James Bond car. Yes, it was actually driven by Sean Connery. There was the Beatles car. And if you were to come on a Friday night or a Saturday night, they had this swinging Dixieland New Orleans jazz band that would be playing on the stage while people were eating their meals and having their beverages and so forth. One of my jobs as a leading busboy was to do the light show and all the lights for the jazz band on those evenings and for the actors and stuff. And Frank Baker himself, the owner, it was a very flamboyant restaurateur. He would be dressed all in white, and he had white shoes, and he had a dyed black mustache, and his hair slicked back dyed, and he played the trumpet, and he was kind of looking like a movie star, you know, like Clark Gable or something like that. And Frank would get going on that trumpet, and he'd get the other musicians behind them playing "Oh, When the Saints Go Marching In." You know that song? Nope. Come on. That's how, "Oh, when the saints go marching in, Oh, when this, you know that one? Okay, this is it. So they do this, and they'd have all these instruments, and they go marching all around the restaurant, and they give people bottles and drumsticks and pots and everything like that. And they had this whole conga line, you know, and they were just having a great time as they were doing that around the restaurant. And Frank was a very unusual restaurant boss. He was also very generous. I have good memories of this man and the way he treated me. Well, our parable this morning is also about a rather peculiar and generous employer. And the parable is a response to Peter's question, which precipitates, it's the three verses that precipitate our reading in 20 verse 1, Matthew 19, 20 to 30. That story talks about a rich young man who basically refused to give up anything. And well, Peter had a question regarding later converts into the faith who don't sacrifice as much as the disciples did. And so Peter asked the question of Jesus. He said, well, we've left everything to follow you. What will be there for us when the saints go marching in, so to speak? And Jesus told them that they would be rewarded, but many who were first would be last, and many who were last would be first. A very difficult saying of the Lord's. But the big idea of this parable is it's designed to answer Peter's question and to show off the gracious, generous heart of God who deals with us according to our need. On the surface, the story implies an allegation of unfair labor practices. In fact, should we have read a story like this in the news about an employer who paid employees, you know, 1 hour the same as he paid employees who work for 12 hours, it would strike us as very, very strange. And in fact, in our time, society's become quite sensitive about the plight of work-for-hire casual day workers and how vulnerable they are to exploitation. You know, we read stories and we see stories on BCTV, you know, the exploited coffee plantation people, they get paid a nickel for, you know, what we have to pay $2 for a coffee. You imagine the profits that are happening. Or people working in plantations. I go buy a tire for my car, Uniroyal tire, for $120, but the guy who spent all day working maybe made 10 cents or, you know, or whatever to actually collect the rubber for that. So we're very sensitive about this. And historians tell us that the social situation for some farm workers in the time of Jesus was that many had been forced off their land because they couldn't pay the tax to the Romans during the Roman occupation, making them essentially a demoralized group. In fact, Leviticus chapter 25 tells us that it was a violation to take away the land from the Jewish people. Consequently, these people were very dependent on someone offering them work to feed their family. And I can imagine that when Jesus taught on prayer, give us this day our daily bread, that he understood the cruel reality of many people who, if they didn't get daily work, that they wouldn't be able to actually feed their families. There was no daily bread. So in the first century, what would happen is that the day laborers would show up to what we would probably call in the 21st century the labor-ready lineup in the morning, in the marketplace, so to speak, hoping that someone would give them work. And just as in our day, there was a competitive piece to this. So those who were skillful, those who were strong, those who were young would have the advantage over other categories of workers. People who would be older, people who would be weaker, less skillful. Those kinds of people could only hope that they got work that day for what was needed for their own homes. So that the cruel reality of supply and demand, meaning that there's more people than there's actually jobs, was something they also dealt with. So this challenge of work and daily bread is really the context in which Jesus tells this parable. And the parable's not meant to reflect normal economic practice or a normal pattern for labor relations. I mean, the employer is way too unconventional. A business would go broke if they operated under these practices, so we don't want to read the parable that way. This parable, which is only found in the Gospel of Matthew, tells a story involving strange economics to get home the truth about the heart of God. And I'm going to have you follow along as I look at this a little more closely. Verse 1 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner or an estate owner." In other words, he represents God in this story. "Who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard." We should read harvest. And we should read this parable from this point on, that this is how God rules. Verse 2, he agreed to pay them a denarii. That is a full day's wages, whatever that would mean for you or for me. But it's fair by the standards, because we know when we read the New Testament that a Roman soldier was paid a denarii for a full day's wages. And there's a very trained, highly trained, skillful person. And here, a regular farm worker is being paid this kind of money. So it's fair. That's the point, is that they're being paid generously already. And verse 3 and 4 says, about 9 in the morning he went out and he saw others standing in the marketplace, the town square, doing nothing. Greek word is argos. It means idle or inactive. And he told them, he says, you also go work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right. The NIV uses the word fair, actually. Whatever is right or whatever is fair. So this really begs the question for us, the reader of this, what might that look like? I mean, would that work with your boss? Or would it be a recipe for a financial disaster? You just come say, oh, I'll work for you, whatever, you'll pay for me. Well, probably it's not going to work for us. You know, we're living in a fallen society, everything is fallen. But this is referring to God. So it really begs the question, what does fair look like to God? And we should hold this question in tension this morning as we're looking at this. In verses 5 and 6, and so they went, and he went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same. And about 5 in the afternoon he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? We should hear that question this morning. Now, there could be many reasons. Of course, I've mentioned that those who are less fit, those who are handicapped, maybe those who didn't get hired, and so they're ashamed to go home to try to save face, right? Many of us have experienced things where we got picked last, or we didn't get picked. You know, we've had experiences in phys ed or gym or in sports, you know, where we'd be the last one because people categorically saw us as being a little less that they wanted on the baseball team or the soccer team or whatever it was. But this particular category gets picked last. And the employers, of course, they pass over less desirable workers. These people actually are the people that had the greatest need. They had the greatest need for work, and they had the greatest need for relief for their families. Well, they said, they responded to the estate owner in verse 7, because no one has hired us, they answered. That's why they're unemployed. That's why they're out of work. And he said to them, you also go and work on my vineyard. There's no payment that's actually specified in that statement. It's very interesting to read what some of the theologians comments on some of this, because some theologians have made much about the different hours of day that the people were hired, even allegorically making some application to the different ages or seasons that people actually begin to work for Christ in his service, whether they start in youth or whether they start in middle age or whether they start in old age. I'm reminded of the psalmist's statement in Psalm 1, verse 3, where it says, God's people yield their fruit in their season. We know apple trees don't produce apples all four seasons. However, you are never too young and you're never too old to serve Christ. When I was thinking about this, I recollected a little story when I was 7. There was a very elderly Christian lady at that time in our community. And they raised goats. And she said to me one time, she became bedridden, and I remember visiting because she had a grandson that was my age. And she said, if you just go around the neighborhood and get all the little boys and girls, bring them over to the house. I'll have the family set chairs all around the bed, and then I'll tell you kids a Bible story, and I'll pray with you kids. And I remember doing that, thinking nothing of it other than it was a social thing. But actually, God was pulling me in to do something at 7 years old, you know, and God does this. God sovereignly actually calls people to come and to serve his purposes and his assignments of different seasons and stages of life. Now, there are other theologians that make a big deal about the times of the day, that, you know, it's a 12-hour period that we're looking at, and that some workers start at 6 in the morning, and some started at 9, some started at noon, 3 and 5, just an hour left of the day. And some of the theologians make the case that some of the later workers may not have just been willing, actually, to serve earlier. They were late risers, or they were less desirable, so to speak. Frankly, all of us here, I think, have at times resisted God's calling to follow and to serve him. And the question for us this morning as we're thinking about this is, are we responding to the call to come and to serve? And we need to clearly understand that it's an honor to serve the Lord. And we need to hear the Lord's question, why have you been doing nothing? That is in this verse. Now you may be thinking to yourself, well, because I've been having a lot of setbacks in my spiritual life. I love one testimony of a fellow by the name of Tyrese Gibson. He's a singer and an actor. Many of you young people may know of him. He makes a comment. He says, sometimes, he says, a setback is a setup for God to propel you into something you can't imagine. It's like when you pull back a slingshot and the tension of being pulled back, or pulling back a bow with an arrow. But then you let it fly and you fly in God higher than you could ever possibly imagine. I want to encourage you, don't give up if you're feeling setbacks. Where you are today does not dictate the destiny that God has for you. And God has some very clear intentions for a future and a hope for you. And we need to understand this. God's tests are something that can become our testimony of what God is doing. God wants you to grow through the things that you're actually going through. Well, by verse 8, we actually get into the evening comes, and the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, so he actually sends this guy to bring this message, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. And he instructed them to pay the poor first. The most interesting part of the story is when the day of work is over, actually. And it's this unexpected order of payment. And I think that they're, you know, as you can imagine these guys standing there who started at 6 o'clock and they're watching everybody else who put in, you know, 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 6 hours, 9 hours, all getting paid a full day's pay and wondering if they were going to get something a little more out of the deal. The text tells us that. And then all they got was what they actually asked for. Well, when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. The employer could do whatever he wanted, you know that. Employers could take advantage, they could move the goalposts or whatever. I noted that no work means nothing for the family that day. And so the only way to really understand what this employer has done is to see it as being a compassionate and sympathetic action and gesture towards the poor. And God is like that. He is gracious. God's generosity is greater than human fairness. It's greater than what we actually deserve. I think when we read this instinctively, we the reader, I'll speak for myself, you know, on an initial reading of this, you instinctively sympathize with these grieving workers. It doesn't seem fair on the surface. Until we remind ourselves that the kingdom of heaven is like this, right? Not the marketplace. The kingdom of heaven doesn't operate by business convention, what we deserve, but what God does is he rules by grace. And God's generosity and his goodness are things that are not earned. He gives us immeasurably more than we imagine or ask, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us. And the blessing of eternal life is something that is the same for all. There's no such thing as people who are more saved than others. I can imagine that when I get to heaven, I do not think that Paul or Peter will be singing any louder than that thief who died on the cross. And at the last moment, Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. The playing field is level for all of us at the cross. Well, he responded to these workers who were grieving. He answered them, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for me for a denarii? And technically, he's correct. Nobody was cheated in this. The contract was rigorously observed. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking that it's good for us to remind ourselves what we agreed with God for originally. Was it not for eternal life with him, to love and enjoy him forever? Was it not to be an obedient Christ follower? Did we not agree that we would trust him and be content with the things that we have? Nowhere in the scripture is there any mention of a special reward of being first. And we can miss the point that the kingdom of heaven is about God's goodness and it's about God's generosity. And that might explain why perhaps we could get upset when we see God's grace in the lives of others, and we harbor and feel that God owes us something. Well, he tells them in verse 14 to 16, he says, take your pay and go. I want to give to the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want to do with my own money? This is God's sovereignty. Or are you being envious because I am generous? The word envious literally means evil eye. We might say, you know, you're giving them a stink eye because, you know, you don't like what's happening. We've talked about this sense of unfairness, but I think that when we find ourselves on the side of the ledger of identifying more with these workers, I think it may reveal that we may be actually in our own framework of thinking a little more under the law in it in our thinking than under grace than we realize. And I can see myself in that struggle. When we bring the attitude of merits over grace into the house of God, it can become a very toxic environment. When we start acting this out in our lives, and we're acting out of a sense of works righteousness, this is a recipe for burnout. This is a recipe for all kinds of problems. Like sometimes this can, I mean, to stay true to the text, people with first positions who've been around longer in this text were upset because generosity was given to others. And the theme is also found actually in the prodigal son's story with the older brother in Luke 15. There was a resentment of the father's generosity to somebody who didn't deserve it or hadn't been around. Jewish leaders were like this. So today's parable actually celebrates God's goodness to his children, especially the undeserving. And God wants our lives to be pulsing with thankfulness. And he tells them, so the last will be first and the first will be last. Note, this doesn't say that the last will be left behind. People can take this out of context. But this parable is not about disqualification. Nobody works for their salvation. There are no unchosen, actually, in this parable. Our parable points out two people in the kingdom of God. Those who have been around a long time and those who have come at about the 11th hour later. And it talks about the attitude. Jesus challenged Peter's statement. He said, when Peter said, we've left all and sacrificed, what will we get when the saints go marching in? For sure, it's got to be more. Whenever we find someone comparing and focusing on what they'll get out of it, the motive is out of whack. We can do things, good things, for wrong reasons. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 takes us there. Who was in the greatest need in this parable? Who? A quiet place this morning. We know who was in the greatest need, and he saw the need. And in God's kingdom, the marginalized and the displaced, those who've been living with struggle, those who've been living with handicaps, they get what they need. In the kingdom of God, they get what they need. The exploited or the alienated or the hungry or the ashamed, in God's kingdom, they get what they need. The wounded, the less desirable, the undeserving, the weak, the needy. In God's kingdom, they get what they need. They get in on the Congo line, so to speak, because grace is what we need when we need it. And this is what grace looks like. Grace looks like good news. I know that there's going to be communion this morning, and I want to give you ample time to do that and to think about God's good news. I'm going to stop my sermon here. And why don't you just bow your heads and take a moment before the Lord as we begin to shift the order of the service towards the table, and I will call on your new reverend.